In the book of Zechariah, I want us to read chapter 10, where we have a discussion of the strength that we have from the Lord. Beginning with verse 1, we read, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it, and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord." Chapter 10 is a continuation of the thought that was taken up in chapter 9, where we have a full prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, preceded by his first coming and his ministry of bringing grace in capturing the nations through the gospel for his own kingdom. Now, in following this, we have a prophecy in chapter 10 of the restoration and regathering of the elect remnant from the house of Israel, who shall be grafted in once again into the main tree along with the elect of God, or the redeemed of the Lord, that which Paul speaks of in the book of Romans, chapters 10 and 11. For the cutting off of Israel is a temporary thing, a judgment resulting from their idolatry, and their scattering among the nations at the present time resulting from their having crucified the Lord of glory. But nevertheless, in Israel, in all of Israel, God has his elect remnant. And these people will come to know their identification and realize who they are in the latter times. And at that time, God will gather them to the Messiah, and all the redeemed shall be one people, and so we shall enter in to the glory that the Lord has for us. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 10, there is the statement of the Lord that we ask of him for the latter rain. Usually in the land of Israel, there were two rains. Now, one of these ceased, and so a great desert has sprung up, except through irrigation, where now all kind of fruits and vegetations grow. But in this desert region, when there are two rains, the first rain and the latter rain, the desert blossoms as a garden. The first rain came in October, and this was for the purpose of watering down the earth for the sowing of the seed. And the latter rain came in the month of March, which brought to fruition that which had been sown, and so the latter rain was always looked for and anticipated as the blessing of God in bringing forth the harvest. The latter rain spiritually has reference to the manifestation of the glory of God in the latter days. During the time in which God will begin to call out his people and will establish his glory in the earth. In verse 2, we are given a reason for God's displeasure against the land, whether it be the land of Israel or whether it be the United States. He says, "For the idols have spoken vanity," and here the idols, which literally are the teraphim, translated idols because we don't know a great deal about the teraphim, except that the teraphim were household gods. Gods that were kept within the houses and looked to for the blessing of rain, for the blessing of prosperity, for the blessing of fertility. The idols have spoken vanity. In other words, anything that you have received from idol worship is empty, and the diviners, and here is the real key, the soothsayers, those who dabble in witchcraft, have seen a lie. In other words, the people of God have turned away and turned aside towards soothsayers, fortune tellers, to the worship of the heavens through astrology, and there they only learn a lie. And these diviners have told false dreams they cannot comfort, and as a result, they went their way as a flock. The people did. The people went away as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Now that, to a large degree, is the condition even now that is being suffered in Christendom. The people as a whole have no shepherd, one who leads them into the paths of truth. But rather they are like diviners or soothsayers or fortune tellers, and are giving out that which is a lie, giving out false dreams and false hopes, rather than establishing the people upon the word of the Lord. As a result, God says, "My anger was kindled against the shepherds." You see, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility, and the greater will be the punishment. So those who are put in position of leadership, who are in the capacity of shepherds, will receive the greater condemnation as those who are to teach the word of God if they are unfaithful to their charge. So he says, "I punish the goats." Well, the word translated goat here literally means ruler. I punished the rulers because goats were sometimes spoken of as those who headed out a flock and led the way. And it's the word for ruler. "I punished the rulers, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." Now here is the promise of the victory of God's people over their enemies. Now we have seen the apostasy of Israel in the last days in verses 1 through 4. But now we have victory over enemies. God says, "I have visited the house of Judah, made them a goodly horse in battle, and then out of him," that is, out of Judah, "will come forth the cornerstone," literally, not just the corner, but the cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And out of Judah, the nail, and out of Judah, the battle bow. And out of Judah, every oppressor together." Now, these are all prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, came out of Judah. He is of the house of David and the tribe of Judah. The cornerstone was the most important of the stones that was laid in the building for its establishment and stabilization. Now, the cornerstone, to a great degree, has been discarded, disregarded, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is held in disrepute. Nevertheless, the cornerstone has come out of Judah. And then out of him, the nail. Now, the nail has reference to that ancient Eastern custom where a decorated plug or nail would be put into the wall along an important or useful building where decorations would be hung. In other words, battle vestments would be hung on the nail. Or that which was to be put into public display would be hung on the nail. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that nail upon which the glory of the Lord God Almighty hangs. And so he is spoken of in the book of Isaiah as the nail upon which the glory of the Lord should hang. The battle bow, the one that will go forth to conquer for us and every oppressor together, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will oppress the enemies of his people. Then continuing where we see this great victory, we read, "And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the dirt of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded." Now, our weapons of warfare are spiritual and not carnal. But nevertheless, the gospel will not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish his purpose. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will see his seed. And so we will go forth to battle, we, the Lord's people. But now here is a promise that has not yet been fulfilled, but is sure to be fulfilled, where he says, "I will strengthen the house of Judah, I will save the house of Joseph, I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them." When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the descendants of Judah said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And with the exception of that remnant that has been saved from that time to now, they have been a cast off people. But there is coming a time in which they will no longer be regarded because of the mercy of God as a cast off people and will be grafted in again and will come under the favor of God. But here is the great miracle. "And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, and yea, their children shall see it, and be glad, their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord." Now Ephraim speaks of the northern kingdom, Judah of the southern kingdom. Now it is important to keep in mind that the northern kingdom went into captivity approximately 150 years prior to the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. They were removed from the land of Samaria and then later were dispersed among the nations of the world to lose their identity. So that today the nations of the north do not know themselves who they are and are oftentimes spoke as the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they're not lost in the sight of God, because you cannot lose 10 mighty nations and just allow them to be swallowed up into non-existence. So here God speaks of them as being a mighty man, their heart rejoicing in the truth, and even their children seeing that truth. And then he says in verse 8, "I will hiss for them." Literally, "I'll whistle for them." It's like you'd whistle for a dog and he'd come running to you. So the Lord is simply saying, "I will give my call. And when I give my effectual call, they'll be gathered to me. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased." Showing that rather than diminishing, that they have increased. Rather than becoming less, they have increased. And then he says, look at this, "I will sow them among the people." And this is exactly what God did with Ephraim, with the Israelites. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. In other words, they will come to know me in far countries, in strange countries, and no doubt and undoubtedly will become and have become to some extent missionaries in those far countries, spreading the knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. And they shall live with their children and turn again. But now the Lord says this is not the whole of it. Judah being scattered, being punished because of her rebellion and disobedience unto the Lord. Ephraim being sown or planted like seed among the nations, there to remember the Lord, there to come to a knowledge of the Lord. But he goes on to point out that I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt, out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Now what the Lord is saying here is simply this, that there is coming a time in which these people will know who they are. They will realize their identity. And then God, when he whistles and gathers Judah, the nations of the north and the nations of the south will once again be brought together and reunited. And that will be a great miracle. And so the division will not exist. And therefore, Zechariah here is prophesying of a latter-day restoration, when the glory of the Lord shall be seen in calling out a remnant from Judah and his people sown among the nations, that they, as Jeremiah illustrated with bringing the sticks together, will once again be one nation. Ah, but some things will be involved before this will take place, because in verse 11 God says he shall pass through the sea with affliction. Literally through the sea of affliction. And that sea of affliction is the great tribulation. And there are too many people today who have been deceived into thinking that God's people are going to be raptured out of and caught away from the great tribulation. But here he says, he shall pass through the sea of affliction. He won't get caught up in it. This won't be his residence, his dwelling place. He'll pass through and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And here is a blessed promise. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now, Egypt and Assyria are used here only to symbolize, through their former captivity and bondage, a captivity and bondage or spiritual slavery that they're yet to be delivered out of. And this pride of Assyria, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, I believe personally to have reference to the Antichrist. Because it will be when we go into the sea of affliction that the Antichrist will head up a one-world government with a one-world religion and a one-world economical system under his domination. But the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and that will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. That is, the bondage shall be dispelled. Now we come to verse 12, and it is upon this verse I want us to concentrate in order that we might draw some spiritual encouragement for ourselves. Now here is a promise of God. He says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now I want you to underscore two statements, because I'm afraid you have missed this in your reading. Now first of all, someone is speaking, right? Someone is saying, I will. But now let's note what the one speaking says. The one who is speaking says, I will strengthen them in the Lord. Now you will note here that Lord, L-O-R-D, is in uppercase letters. That is all capitals. That has reference to Jehovah. So whoever the spokesman is, he is saying, I will strengthen them. I will strengthen my people, my elect people, my elect remnant. I will strengthen them in Jehovah. And they shall walk up and down in his name. Now, who is it doing the speaking? Seth, the Lord, or Seth, Jehovah. So Jehovah says, I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in Jehovah, says Jehovah. So here are two Jehovahs, right? One Jehovah speaking, and this Jehovah speaking, promising to strengthen his people in Jehovah. So here is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, saying, I will strengthen them in Jehovah, the first person of the Trinity, the Lord God Almighty. And that will be brought about, by the way, through Jehovah, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. So right there in that verse, you have the Blessed Trinity brought about and set forth. For that scripture has no meaning in the world if our God is not one in three and three in one. One Jehovah in three divine persons, each with the title Jehovah. So I, Jehovah, will strengthen them in Jehovah. And they shall walk up and down in the name, in his name, saith Jehovah. Then I want you to underline two more statements. I will, they shall. For that is a statement of unconditional and absolute sovereignty. I will, they shall. Now, man speaks of free will. Man speaks of the exertion of the will. But there's one thing that we can never absolutely exert, and that is the sovereignty of our will. I may say, I will, but I cannot follow it with a you shall. I may say, I will, and you might stand up and say, but I will not. But when God says, I will, he can also say, you shall. For any time God wills, the shall will follow. For whatever God says will be with reference to his people, they shall comply with it. So he says, I will strengthen them, and they shall walk up and down in his name. So here is a display of divine sovereignty. And these two statements don't belong to feeble beings. For the will and the shall are not for us. You and I should never be afraid of the divine sovereignty of God, because that sovereignty involves his strength that guarantees to us all that we need in the way of comfort and safety when there remains no strength nor ability of any kind in ourselves. And it's only as we more and more come to learn the lesson of no strength and no ability in ourselves that we come to fling ourselves on his absolute will. And we take great pleasure in his wills and shalls. I want you to note here, first of all, that there's a singular form of strength. He says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, not outside of the Lord. There is no strength outside of the Lord. There's no strength that man can value outside of the Lord. I will strengthen them in the Lord. There is the singular form of strength that you and I stand in need of and that God unconditionally promises us. Now, there are many forms of strength, but this is the singular kind. For example, there's physical strength. And there are many persons of an athletic disposition who give themselves to rigid discipline and live a life of extreme austerity only to keep the muscles of the body toned that they might have physical strength for display. And this brings them honor to some degree. And physical strength is desirable, but it's not something that man can glory in. For even a Charles Atlas has grown old and can only offer his former methods for strengthening the muscles of the body, for old age will certainly bring with it weakness. And what is there in physical strength that man could take pride in anyway? For if that's the realm of man's pride, then the ox can stand and boast of more glory, for what man is as strong as the ox? Then too oftentimes associated with physical strength is folly and foolishness. For the strongest man that ever lived on the face of the earth was Samson, and he was one of the greatest clowns that ever lived also. His strength brought him to folly and to shame. So there is a much higher strength than that of the physical, which is mental power. This is far more to be desired and sought after. But even mental force without moral principle is an instrument of destruction. Or you can take the mind of a Professor Adam Weishaupt, a man with no moral scruples, and let that mind work, and it will bring forth ideas and concepts that resulted in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto that has resulted in the death of millions of innocent persons. And the mind, as it operates alienated from strength in God, will always produce a humanistic system that's in rebellion to all that's right. There also is an official strength. A man may be weak in body, but there may be an official strength, or a strength given to him because of position, because of office that he holds. And this person's strength will not lie within himself, but in his following. For the strength of a leader is always in his following. And without the Lord, this can be only for evil. Again, as can be seen in the example of communism and its leaders and the many wicked kings that have come onto the scene of history and have perished, taking along with them only shame and disgrace in the ruin that they have left in their path. The highest form of strength is this which God gives to his people. And God's people may not stand and be able to boast of mental abilities that excel those of his neighbor. He may be weak and broken in body. He might have no official standing in which none consider him worth following. But if he is made strong in the Lord, he has the highest of all strength. And what is it? And God says, I will strengthen them in the Lord. What is it? What kind of strength is it? Well, first of all, it is a strength that comes from God himself. It does not come from any gymnastics of our own. It does not come from any personal temperament that we might have been born with, but it is that which God shares with us from himself. For God is strength. Therefore, God is strong in his will to accomplish his purpose of good, and that purpose will be accomplished. And when we share in that strength, we are as strong in our determination to see God's will and purpose accomplished in our own lives and for the good of others. And God is strong in love, and where we are made the beneficiaries of his strength, then we too become strong in love, one for the other, especially in the household of faith, but even our enemies. Because God is God, he's strong and right. And where we participate in that strength, we are strong for the right as well. He's strong in morality and righteousness, truth and justice, and these attributes will be brought over and reflected through us as well. When God makes a man strong, I will strengthen them in the Lord, he makes them strong in faith. And any time a person has been strengthened by the Lord, he has been made strong in faith. For he is one who believes the promises of God, and because of what God has said, because of the strength that comes from God, he dares what others will not do. He will venture where others will draw back. Be strong in faith. Furthermore, when God strengthens his people, he gives them strength in patience. I mention these because this is where we're weak by nature. By our very nature, we're weak in love. We're born into the world angry. We come forth crying and angry with everything that touches us and everything that doesn't touch us. And most of our early training is in the realm of the negative, because the positive would only add fuel to the flame of that which is already averse in us. And watch the child. How little patient. If he doesn't get his way, he throws a temper tantrum. And if he gets by with it, then he has won himself a weapon by which to control the adults that are round about him. And if this gets thwarted in the beginning and he finds out that it will not work, he still has no patience. He just submits to one stronger than himself, and you'll find that he does not stay long at any one particular task. We just don't have patience. But when we are made strong in the Lord, as his people, as these select people delivered out of bondage, these sown among the nations, he makes us strong in patience. And patience is not something that we gain the strength of in one day, nor one week, nor one year. It's a lifetime schooling, but God makes us strong. This means then that God's people are cast down, as Paul said, but we are not destroyed. And we can be cast down, and we are cast down. For we receive the opposition of the world, and worst of all, of Satan himself, and then in addition to that, of our own contrary natures. And we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And after our schooling, God upholds us and builds a firm foundation under us so that, as Job learned, maybe we can learn to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For Job learned patience. Again, the man who is strengthened by the Lord becomes strong in prayer. For prayer is the very breath of a child of God. And if a child of God becomes weak in prayer, then God will stir up his nest and give him trouble and drive him to prayer. Sad thing with our experience, and I'm sure it's your experience, as it is mine, that we must more often be given over to trouble and heartache and despair that makes us pray, rather than willfully and willingly finding delight in times of sunshine to speak to God Almighty. Prayer is the breath of a child of God, and we will contend with God over his promises. We will pray one way or the other if we belong to him. And then further, when we are strengthened by the Lord God Almighty, this means that we can face our fellow men. Oh, we may suffer shame and embarrassment, and we may have the temptation to withdraw as a hermit from the things of the world, but as we're strengthened by God, we are able to face our own weaknesses. And then, when or you see anything that they have already thought about us, or might say of us, we too have already preceded them in those thoughts. So, one who is strengthened of God is not afraid of man's pleasure or displeasure. He's concerned with God's pleasure and will wage a spiritual warfare for the truth. Then to be strengthened by God is to be prepared to do the Lord's work effectually. God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Might means a collective power, organized on a large scale, not by might. Power means personal initiative. Not by that, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And any work of God that is worthy our attention must be work accomplished through his power and his strength. And the sooner we learn our own weaknesses and inabilities and are willing to get out of the picture, the more effectually we'll be strengthened for the work of the Lord. I know in my own experience, in those times when I feel most not like preaching, but going ahead and facing the issue, God does the preaching and the most is accomplished. And other times when I have felt strong in the message, strong in myself to deliver the message, there's nothing but dead words that have fallen to accomplish nothing. Now, this kind of strength is useful in many ways. And I want to give you three words. The Lord says, I will strengthen them in the Lord. And I will strengthen them in their daily walk, in their daily work, in their daily warfare. You have a walk, you have a work, you have a warfare if you're a child of God. Therefore, a man strong in the Lord is one who can be quiet. Not afraid of evil tidings. He accepts the will of God and continues in it. And then he is strong in work, for he knows that God will not put upon him any testing or temptation beyond what he is able to bear. Therefore, whatever service becomes his responsibility, God will give him the strength for it. God will make us strong in our warfare. And here's where we need the strength of the Lord, for we have three major enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and its allurements, the world and its standards, the world and its dictates, the flesh and its lustings and temptations, and the devil with his oppressions. But I would have you to note that in this text, there's no limit. God says, and I will strengthen them in the Lord. He didn't say, I will strengthen them if thus and so is the case, or I will strengthen them if they produce an additional strength or any other condition. Just totally unconditional. No limit set. He didn't say how much I'll strengthen them. He just said, I'll strengthen them. I think the Apostle Paul understood this when he said, I can do all things. Now, some things, not most things. But I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. So this just simply means we cannot be too strong in the Lord. There's no limit here. You can't overdo this. Can't be too strong in the Lord. Then I want you to note this next statement. It's a very remarkable operation. Our strength is not only in the Lord, but God says, I will do the strengthening. I will strengthen them. That's a remarkable thing. He doesn't say it's something we've got to produce, something we must ourselves generate. But he says, I will. This is what I'll do. So it is God who condescends to give us strength when in reality all we deserve is his wrath. Now this is greatly needed. And we need to note some things here because our spiritual life is a great deal like our physical life. So as in illness, even after the illness has been cured, there is always a lingering weakness. And restoration becomes a long process. So that though a man can say, I was sick and I'm well, as you see him move with weakness and hear his voice tremble, with lack of strength and perspiration break out on his brow with the least exertion, you see that there's a weakness that has been left. And it's a long process, gradually rebuilding that physical, emotional, and mental strength. So it is in spiritual weakness and failure. For we ourselves become grievously diseased in our soul. We fall into sin. We backslide. Somebody says you ought not to use backslide. It doesn't pertain to a Christian. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If it doesn't, I don't know who it pertains to, because you can't slide back from what you've never been up against. Now, a sinner that doesn't have anything can't slide away from it. And we become careless in the exercise of spiritual things. And when we get sick, and all of us do this, there must be a process of strengthening spiritually. In the spiritual life, there's no standing still. We either go forward or we go backward, just as in the physical life. We are either strengthening ourselves or we're deteriorating, one or the other. Therefore, some of the evidences that we're becoming weak is when we become careless in our spiritual life, and so we pray less. We read the Bible with very little interest. We become loose in our manners. We become lax with reference to our company. We'll continue to grow weak until the Lord strengthens us. But we have this promise, I will strengthen them in the Lord. So this strength is faithfully promised, and it will be performed. And that the child of God can be assured of. We must lay hold on the promise. And this strength will be divinely bestowed, coming directly from the Holy Spirit. You see, if you and I want more life, if we want life in abundance, then we must go where we first received life, and that is to the Holy Spirit Himself. But we must not become discouraged, because although the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles in which He healed persons instantaneously and they were brought to full strength, usually the process is that of a gradual recovery. But the signs of growing strength in the physical realm, even as an increased appetite. I can remember so well in my own experience how, and she's here today and I'll never forgive her, at the Baptist Hospital, one of my church members who was in charge of what I ate fed me nothing but broth and jello, and I couldn't even eat that. But I'll tell you, there's one thing I love her for, and that is when I began growing a little stronger and there were signs of life coming back, I got hungry. And the doctor said, what do you want to eat? And this was after about 3 months, and I said, I want a steak. And she sent me up one of the biggest, finest, most delicious steaks you ever saw in your life. And you know, I that was the first time I'd held something real, firm, and solid in my system for a long time. And when I got home, the most unusual things appealed to me. Because I was able to walk one day, and I got out and walked in the backyard and came in just broken out with perspiration. And I sat down, and my mother asked, well, would you like something to eat? I said, yes, I would like a cheeseburger so thick that I couldn't bite into it. And she fixed one, and I ate it. And it was the best tasting thing I ever ate in my life, you see. That was returning of health and strength, because there was an appetite, and it was a good sign. When a person has become weakened spiritually, and the Lord begins to strengthen him, he'll seek out that which is spiritual food. There'll be an appetite. The child of God won't be able to be satisfied with just one meal a day, or one meal a week. He'll seek to come to the services, not just on Sunday, but even on a Tuesday morning. Because you must eat You find that the food is staying down and you're receiving a joy and assurance of faith. You're becoming strengthened so that you're living in expectation. And then I conclude with this. I want you to watch the further promise, a satisfactory result. The Lord God said, the Lord God will strengthen you, and you shall walk up and down in his name. Now that's the sign of strength, isn't it? To be able to walk up and down. But the place where you walk, the corridor that you walk up and down in, is his name. Jehovah, our covenant God. We walk up and down in his covenant. We walk up and down in his promises. We walk up and down in his life. And so to walk up and down means activity. There will be the production of good works. And also walking up and down is a sense of ease and security. You know, if there's danger lurking around, you don't walk up and down. If it's necessary that you travel through a dangerous area, you will step up your pace. You'll just not walk up and down. So here's a sense of ease and security. And God's people have that ease and security so that they can walk up and down in the Lord. They're not afraid. They're not in haste. And also, here's a picture of freedom. We see a man who walks to and fro behind a fence. And you can tell by the distress that there's no freedom. But here is a leisurely walking up and down in the Lord, which is an exercise of freedom. And this is what we enjoy, because if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And we are free. But here we have also the idea of perseverance. Doesn't say you walk up and down and then you get tired and quit. Doesn't say you walk up and down, you get discouraged and you go off and sit down somewhere. It's a continual process. We keep walking up and down in the Lord, in fellowship, persevering, persevering. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "We do get down sometimes. But when the Lord comes and makes us strong, we soon get up again." But in order that this promise may be realized, there must first of all be life. For a person who is dead can receive no strength, and one who is dead in trespasses and sin cannot walk in the Lord. First, there must be life. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word, our fellowship with one another. We pray that Thou wilt bless this time that has been spent together to our edification. We thank Thee that Thou dost have a people, and Thou dost strengthen them, and that Thy cause will not fail. Bless these that are gathered here today. We thank Thee for them, for our relationship with one another, for their faithfulness to Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt supply their every need through Jesus Christ and strengthen each of us in the Lord, that we might walk up and down in His name. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.